just grows too tall, and I can't see you through all the walls. Lord, I know you're coming back, but there's so much that I still lack. People say we're in the last days, but I still
talk about the day of small beginnings, the day of small things. This is a message I shared in a meeting recently, and I thought I'd communicate it to any of you who didn't have the ability to attend that meeting. There's a song that was written by my friend Paul Lehrman, which you have heard as an intro to one of my recent messages. The song is called Lightning and Wilderness, and I'd like to sing it to you. Lightning and wilderness far from a town, someone put it down for no one to see. Breathing a word through the whispering wind, fall into the ground as soon as it ends. The rain in a time to replenish the land, where there dwells no man to take it to heart. Food in the bellies of unthankful men, something could be found when supper time came. Prospers the bud of the tenderest herb to satisfy the hungry beasts of the field. For years this has happened, for days it won't end. Grace is showered down on both enemy and friend. Though you may be doubted and though you might laugh, someone's blood was shed on your own behalf. For God in his great love for you and for me gave his only son. For God in his great love for enemy and foe gave his only son. So the lightning falls far from a town, no one sees it. Might start a forest fire out here in the west, but no one sees it. The rain falls and replenishes the land, and no one's there to give thanks for it. Food comes to unthankful men for their suffers. The buds sprout up from the earth and satisfy the beasts of the field. And it goes on and on. The grace is showered down on everyone. The rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous. The sun shines on the righteous and the unrighteous. Though you might laugh at the story, the greatest story of all, someone's blood was shed for you. God gave his only Son, our Father in heaven, in his great love for enemy and foe, gave Jesus. This may seem a small thing to many of the inhabitants of the earth, but from this small thing comes that great salvation that we know and depend on who love him. Zechariah 4:10, for who hath despised the day of small things? Or, in the New Living, do not despise these small beginnings. Just think of Noah sitting somewhere, perhaps, you know, working in the field or whatever, and God begins speaking to him and telling him he has an architectural plan to give him. And he gives him the plan for the ark, which is going to take him over 100 years to build. You can find that in Genesis 6:14. A very small thing. God speaks to one man and no one knows it. Yet it changes the course of the whole earth. A man named Terah leaves Ur of the Chaldees in Genesis 11 and verse 31. One day Terah took his son Abram, his daughter-in-law Sarai, and his grandson Lot, and moved away from Ur of the Chaldeans. He was headed for the land of Canaan, and they stopped at Haran and settled there. Well, very small thing. A man takes his family and moves away from town. Yet, out of this came something so great that we all depend upon it today. Abraham was asked by God to take his son and sacrifice his son on a mountain. Well, I can't go into the whole story of that, but just think of the revelation that came to Abraham about that. And the ram in the thicket appears as he's about to slay his son with a knife. "Now I know that you fear God," the angel says to him. Oh, there's so many great lessons about the cross to be learned from that one small thing. Or Jacob, fleeing his brother and traveling to Laban's house, stops to take a night's sleep on a rock, and God appears to him. And angels are descending and ascending, and God says to him, you name this place where you are Bethel, a house of God. And he makes covenant promises to Jacob, renews these promises that he made to Abram. Joseph has dreams. One of them was that the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars would bow down before me. And he tells the dream to his father, as well as his brother. His father scolds him and says, "What kind of dream is that? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow to the ground before you?" Yes. Many years later, there are his brothers bowing down to him as the next to Pharaoh in Egypt. Very small thing, this dream turns into a very big thing. A man named Gideon is down in the wine press threshing the grain. And he's hiding there for fear of the Midianites, because they'll just take everything. And the angel of the Lord comes and sits under the oak tree and speaks to him. And the angel says, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Well, you know, Gideon didn't feel like a mighty warrior. But out of that small encounter comes an amazing victory and change of life for the people of Israel. David's tending his flock. He's out there as a young man, playing his harp for them, perhaps writing some of the Psalms, and killing the lion and the bear when they threaten his flock. Out of those small hours of training comes this amazing leader of Israel. Or Daniel, when he chooses to eat only vegetables, and he tells the eunuch, "Just give us 10 days and see if we, as we don't defile ourselves with the royal food and wine, see if we look better or worse than those who are eating the king's provision." And they look better after the 10 days. And out of this, he gains the attention of these officials. And when the time comes for the king to demand his dream be interpreted or everybody be killed, Daniel's there, and they're aware of him. Nathanael says in John 1:46, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" Can anything good come from Nazareth? Are you kidding me? Nazareth is the least of the cities of Israel. It's in the least of the provinces of Israel, Galilee being very low on the chart. And Nathanael says what almost anybody would say, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" And yet we all know that out of Nazareth came the greatest thing ever in earthen history. And finally, I was looking at my daughter sleeping on the couch yesterday, and I thought, okay, 38 years ago, a seed came out of me, and now look, there is this person, 38 years old. So out of the small comes the great. What God is doing is so often hidden from the natural eye. My wife tells me of the black hole that she observed in some telescopic video, swallowing up a galaxy that is larger than our solar system. A black hole eating, literally, you know, swallowing up a galaxy. I didn't see it. I can't see it from where I sit. Today we have people declaring what God will do, and very little of it comes to pass. Prognosticators, many so-called teachers or prophets. But in the book of Isaiah, we see what happens when God calls someone, and he calls Isaiah. And Isaiah is listening. He's tuned in to the voice of the Lord. And I think I've spoken before, and I believe this, that a large part of prayer is listening. And Isaiah had learned to listen. And he heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Because he needed a prophetic voice in Israel, and he wanted to find someone with a true heart, a listening ear. And Isaiah responds, "Send me." And of course, this is after a coal had been placed to his lips by an angel so that he was not unclean. This is from the Lord Almighty. And he says, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused, make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." Our natural reaction to that is, why doesn't he want to heal everyone? The voice of the Lord speaking through the prophet is giving people an opportunity to hear the word of the Lord. Through many years, the people had had this chance, and they had turned their ear away and their eyes from seeing and perceiving the things that God was saying. So now their hearts have become callous, their ears dull. And Isaiah is amplifying that when he goes to speak to Israel, preparing them for the judgment that is going to come to them. And had they listened to the small voice all the years coming to them, this would have never happened to them. Peter's on a rooftop in Acts chapter 10, going to verse 11. He sees heaven open, something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. And it contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This has happened to him three times, and immediately the sheep was taken back to heaven. And he wakes up from this trance because he's on the rooftop at noontime taking a little nap, and he sees this in what the Bible describes as a trance or a vision. Suddenly, there's a knock at the door, and he hears it, and three visitors have come from Cornelius down the road a ways to bring Peter to Cornelius's house. Now, Cornelius is a centurion, a Roman centurion, but he's a man who fears God, and God has honored that and told him to summon Peter, and Peter will tell him what he needs to know. A small thing, but out of this comes the revelation that the gospel is available to the Gentiles. We look at the news today. In the news at the time I'm bringing this message is Afghanistan, and it's a terrible thing going on there, and I believe probably everyone listening to this knows that. You know, the media attempts to give us the big picture, all this information, but what it cannot do is give us the day of small things. It cannot show us the small beginnings, the hidden things that are going to shape God's plan for the earth. For each of us, the Lord gives opportunity to see the small hidden things before us. Through the small, we access the bigger picture. I learned something years ago from a mentor of mine, and he was actually had passed by that time, but I was working on poetry, and a principle he had mentioned was becoming more important to me. And I was taught not to try to describe the entire picture, for instance, a beach. Don't try to describe the entire beach in your poem, but describe it through something on the beach, for instance, an agate. And through the agate, then to describe the whole. But go from the small to describe the whole. And I've tried to apply that in many different ways. And we have the choice to love the person or persons right before us. We have the choice to walk in the day we are living in. In other words, we say we're so busy we don't have time for blah, blah, blah. And here's someone standing before us that God wants us to give our attention to. So we stop everything and give our attention to that person. Someone described that in a book, but the idea that the person before you is the only person really existing at that time, in that sense. You give them your full attention because you never know what God has for you or for them. And to walk in the day we are living rather than being anxious about everything that you think might occur or perhaps has occurred. Years ago, I wrote a song called Take a Moment With You When You Go Out Walking. Probably 50 years or so ago. Take a moment with you when you go out walking. In other words, go into the moment you're in while you're walking. There's a man who walks outside of my house. He walks by walking his dog, but he never looks to the dog. He never looks forward, to the side, to the right. He usually doesn't see me if I'm standing there or sitting on my porch, because he's holding his handheld device and is totally absorbed by it. The only thing that stops him walking is if he feels the dog want to go to the bathroom. Even then, he doesn't take his eyes off the device. Psalm 37 and verse 7, Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger. Turn from wrath. Do not worry. It leads only to evil. For evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. Oh, yes. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this hope that we have. Psalm 94:19 in the NKJV, in the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. In other words, yes, everybody experiences anxiety, but here the psalmist says, but I've tuned into your comforting word, and in our case, the Comforter himself, the Holy Spirit, and that begins to bring delight within me in the midst of whatever things I'm facing. I remember, I think I've mentioned this before, but when Mary heard, oh, again, probably 1971 or two, that all of our goods that we left back east had burned up in a fire, she just burst out and laughed and laughed and laughed. And she told me later it was because she felt such a relief. She was so worried about these things. And the gentleman who brought us that information made us this anagram, this Chinese anagram that said, peace in the midst of chaos. Matthew 6:25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? 1 inch to his height. Why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And I've mentioned before when we lived out in Bridalveil, and I was trying to decide what I was supposed to do next. Was I to go take the post office job in a faraway town, or to take the offer to come and for Mary and I to be the leaders of a Christian girls' house? I was a young Christian, so I opened the Bible and put my finger down where the Bible opened, and it said this very thing: seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. And these many years later, when I think about it, it's so true that when you put the kingdom of God first, when you pick the simple thing that God wants you to do, that he rewards you, he cares for you, he watches over you, and he strengthens you, and he prepares you for his heavenly kingdom. And so don't despise the day of small things. If you're walking in what you regard as unimportant things and you look at all the important things around you, slow down a minute. A great salvation awaits you and I. And right before us, there are things to do, small things, that lead to the big things that are coming, that put us on the narrow way of life and take us off the broad way that leads to destruction. Choosing the small beginning, doing something that God is asking that doesn't seem too important, actually is the most important thing you can do. Remember that God has called us to love one another, and love is simplicity itself. It's simplicity incarnate, because we're called to love one another as Jesus has loved us. May you be strengthened in this wonderful plan. In Jesus' name.
Go. Stretch forth your hand.